Amen. What an awesome message. His grace is amazing. And he'd put up with you. And me too. But you. No. Man. We're in the book of James, and we're two verses today, verses 19 and 20. And actually, we're going through a section that talks about faith. Faith in our God. There are three kind of faiths. Last week, we looked at dead faith. And actually, today, we're going to look at demonic faith. That's kind of a scary title, isn't it? And then next time at genuine faith. But if you'll turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, our text. And when you find that, if you will stand in God's honor. He is the one honored. That's why we're here to honor Him. But someone will say, oops, sorry, this lost the Bible. I usually use in a print smaller than this one. I don't know what's happened to me. Harder to see. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Let's pray. Oh God, as we come to you, we are captivated by your grace, which is simply what we do not deserve, but what you offer freely, God. And so as we continue in this time of worship, we simply want you to touch us, Lord. May the Spirit of God be here, Lord. That's what we always long for when we gather for this hour or however long it is, God. It's not about the duration. It's about the donation of worship to a holy God who deserves it fully. And so, Lord, may that simply occur, Father, in the time which remains. And God, may our hearts be pleasing to you as we continue in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Our country, if you went back to a motto, you could probably trace back properly to 1814, when Francis Scott Key, of course, the guy who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, he wrote these words. He said, "This be our motto, in God is our trust, and the Star Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." 59 years later, Congress passed a law saying that on our coinage should be inscribed, "In God we trust." And, you know, we think that that's far back, but actually you can go back to 1694, and there was a form of money in the Carolinas. Back then it wasn't North and South Carolina. They hadn't broke the two off. They were just Carolinas. And there was a Carolina penny. And inscribed on the Carolina penny in 1694 were the words, "God preserve Carolina." Now that's really tough for a Duke fan to say. God preserve Carolina. But even back there in 1694, there was the understanding, God, you are needed. If we are going to survive, if we are going to thrive, you must not be left out of our lives, God. Then in 1954, "In God we trust," added to our paper currency, our bills. And of course, there has been a battle for a long time in our country in regard to, should that be on our currency? In God we trust. It was just a few years ago, our license plate in the state of Indiana wanted to place on the license plate "In God we trust," and they were sued by the ACLU, and there was a court battle, and it ended up being that the state of Indiana did produce a license plate "In God we trust." And right after that was passed on as being legal, 500,000 people chose those license plates. Now, there are victories like this that are occurring among our nation where they're trying to take off inscriptions of "In God we trust" or any inscription that speaks of God. So it's to forget a history of the fact that we needed God in our land. And although these seem like victories when they're won in court, a closer inspection makes it appear to me that they're not necessarily victories. Because what has happened is, in the courts, these have been won, these battles, but there is a new term that came out of this that was by a Yale law professor, it was coined, called cultural deism. And the picture is, yeah, we can keep in God we trust on our money, and these words of God that are on statues and in different places, but through cultural deism, it's just a ceremony. It's words, but not words that are connected to the people of our country. It's just words that have been said for so long that they're accepted, but they are not really connected to day-to-day life. This is from a Supreme Court case about a decade ago, and one of the justices who defended religious expressions quoted these. Here's a quote from them. As a form of ceremonial deism have lost through rote repetition any significant religious content. So in other words, the idea here is when we hear God bless America, that's the same as saying, man, I hope we get a lot of medals at the Olympics. Or I hope that people can see how great America is. Or when we say God bless America, we're saying, well, we're really civilized group of people. In other words, in God we trust may be out there to read, but you don't have to trust in God. 80% of the people in this country believe in the existence of God. They want to be able to mention God, but they don't really want to live for God. Now, that's not necessarily a victory, is it? And as we come to this section of Scripture, last week we looked at a dead faith that was spoken of in the book of James. It said, man, when you see those people, you know, they come in the church and obviously you can look at them and their clothes and you know, man, they need help. And everybody just, you know, we'll just not notice them, you know. One verse in there, it says, if you say to them, go keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And so the picture here is that is a useless faith. You see, a faith without works is a faith that doesn't work. And that was the point that was made. But this week, there's a second description or definition of faith that is brought out. And I put the tag on it, demonic faith. Man, we think about demons. That is scary stuff. And there are actually a lot of churches in our land who have said, we don't believe in hell. We don't believe in the devil. We don't believe in demons, which obviously means they don't really believe the Bible. Because Jesus spoke about hell three times as much as he did about heaven. You can't just write that out of God. And so, what do these demons believe? Well, the kind of faith that we're going to talk about from the text here gives us insight into what they believe about God. Now, let's look at our text. Chapter 2, verse 19, he tells us, you believe that there is one God. Now, if you go back to the original audience that read these words, it was a group in the early church of earlier followers who had literally been scattered because of the persecution. So they were in different areas, geographic areas. And what was common to the Jew, the first thing they learned as a small child, it was a prayer that they would pray in the morning, and they'd pray at night, called the Shema. And it is in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And the actual prayer is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." So the first thing they would learn is the Lord. He is the one who is our God. And He is the one. There is no other. There is just God. There is just Yahweh. There is just Jehovah. He is the only God. One God. Now, what is really being said in here in this text, you'd have to know the Jewish mind to understand, is they would automatically go to verse 5. There is one God, a reference here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. But verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." Reminds me of what Jesus said about the first and greatest commandment, right? In other words, the first one says, there is one God. So there's an intellectual assent. There's a, yeah, there's a God. There's one God. But the heart is not connected. There is not a love for that God. You see, in other words, there's a recognition, but it is without a relationship. There is a disconnect there that is a problem. I mean, think about it through history and now. There are those who are monotheists. In other words, they believe in one God. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. They believe in one God, but they do not believe that God took on flesh. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Son of God. They do not believe Jesus Christ as deity, although they believe in one God. Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I could go on with other examples, but that is the point here. You see, just because you believe there is one God does not mean you believe in the one true God. It is not a definitive connection there. Just because you believe there's one God does not believe you believe in the one true God. Hey man, just because you believe in the moon doesn't make you an astronaut. Right? There has to be that continued connection of relationship. Just because you got your doctrinal ducks all lined up in a row doesn't mean you know Christ. That is the point here. You see these demons? They believe. Notice what the text says in verse 19. Even the demons believe. They believe in one God. They're doctrinally accurate. Hey guys, they believe Jesus died on the cross. They believe He died for us, that salvation might be available. They believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe in the resurrection. They have a firm conviction in the resurrection of Christ. And a demon never wonders if the Bible is true. Oh, I wonder. No, they have a firm conviction in the Scriptures. They understand that it is God's words. As the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-inspired or God-breathed. Demons, they don't sit around and debate that. It's a firm conviction for them. They understand that. Matter of fact, as you look in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus would confront someone who was demon-possessed. And that one would fall before Jesus. And what were they doing? There was an acknowledgement. There was a recognition. Who He was. He is God. But just because they saw who He was didn't mean they believed in Him. There is a difference there. There is a connection there. They saw Him as deity. They saw Him as Lord. They saw Him as the one who could cast them out, who could have control over them and one day would bring judgment upon them. There was acknowledgement without personal acceptance. You see, the person who has this kind of faith, this demonic faith, they would tell you, if you got in a conversation with him, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I love the idea of going to heaven. But it doesn't matter to them whether they go to heaven with Jesus or without Jesus. They just want to go to heaven. Matter of fact, if anything, Jesus is going to get in the way, because he might make it uncomfortable for me, because this is about me. She's an example of a wedding ceremony. Imagine a bride and a groom, and they come forward and they're ready to exchange their vows. And you have the bride and comes to the point, and the preacher says, "Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?" "Oh, look at this ring. It sparkles. It's so beautiful. Look at it. Look. And the preacher's just like, "What? Can we go on?" "But have you noticed the ring? It is just beautiful." Do you take this man to be your husband? "No, but I'll take this ring. I love this ring." "Do you promise to love and cherish him?" "No, but I promise to love and cherish his ring." You see the point, that it's not merely the blessing. The blessing is not connected unless you're connected to the one who gives the blessing, which is Jesus Christ. He is the one that you have faith in. He is the one you put your trust in. And if you put it anywhere else, you don't receive the blessing. Heaven is not the ultimate destination without Christ. One more here, guys. Demonic faith is reverence without repentance. Turn with me to the text again. He says, "Even the demons believe that and shudder," or "they tremble." We actually get the word frizzy from this, of an animal that kind of bristles, you know. See that happen sometimes. Man, the perfect example I can think of, these you've heard me talk about it, is our mentally ill dog, Panda. And she will not let me watch basketball. She gets so upset when basketball is on. Man, I have to mute the TV and sit there and act civilized. And if any of you guys know me at all, I cannot act civilized in a Duke basketball game too well. Tim knows this. So I'm sitting there, I'm trying to watch the game. Panda's looking at me. And then, you know, it started getting a little excited, so she could feel the tension, I guess. And then she starts that, like, "Daddy, aren't you going to cut the TV off?" Well, then I started getting a little excited. Well, by that time, Matthew and Nathan were watching the game with me, and Matthew picks up Panda and starts scratching her on the chin, scratching her, trying to calm her down. She's just shaking. She's shivering. She's trembling, shuddering. Why? Because there is a sense of fear there. Well, finally, I'd had enough, just to be quite honest with you, because, man, it was one of those games. This thing is going to the end, and I'm going to have to cut that sound on. So I cut the sound on, and man, she really lost it, you know. And she's kind of going crazy, and Matthew's trying to calm her down, and Nathan's just looking at her like, "We got to toughen you up. We could put you in a cage right in front of the TV with basketball games, and you would finally get it." You know, I don't think that'd work. But anyway, so finally it got to the point, man, it was one of those that was going to the end, and I'm getting all excited. And Panda finally, she runs upstairs to try to find solace from Devin, who's upstairs. And Devin came down and said, "I get that dog. I don't know what the dog." She's, you know, crying and everything. So then she runs back down. She goes behind the couch, and she's, I'm sitting over there going, "Ooh, come on, stand up." Yeah. And, you know, it's one of those things. They hit the last second shot. They win the game. And I'm like, yes, you know, I'm celebrating, you know. And kids look at me, and And then Nathan just simply says in a calm voice, "Dad, I think you killed the dog." She's okay, by the way. But the point is, man, you know, our explanation for what happens is she feels the attention and she waits for me to scream and that scares her. And so, you know, it's what this is about. Well, these demons, they believe in God. And they tremble. They shudder. Because they know at one point he's going to speak and his authority will be carried out. And so that is the issue that occurs. You see, people who have this kind of faith, described as demonic faith, they want to be spiritual without surrender. There is no such thing as spiritual without surrender. You must surrender yourself to Him. You see, demonic faith, it's recognition without relationship, acknowledgement without acceptance, it's reverence without repentance. There must be repentance. It's not enough to be able to quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll tell you something funny, you guys. Those of you who know me know God's given me a passion for memorizing Scripture, and it's been a number of years ago now, but I was a chaplain of our high school football team, and they had this practice after every game. They would say the Lord's Prayer. I hadn't memorized the Lord's Prayer, so it was so embarrassing at first, but anyway, why did I get off on that? Forgive me. But maybe you can say the Lord's Prayer, but that doesn't mean you know the Lord. Maybe you can quote some of the Ten Commandments, but that doesn't mean you know the Lord. You see, you can believe God exists. You can believe in your mind that Jesus is holy. You can believe in your mind heaven is a real place and that the Bible is God's Word, but you can still go to hell. Why is that? Because, quite honestly, there can be reverence without repentance. There can be acknowledgement without acceptance. There can be recognition without relationship. There cannot be that disconnect. Hey, as we close, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We come to verse 16 and we find Paul and Silas in prison. Because they were talking about Jesus and they ended up in prison. It tells us, I'll try to get down to the point here. I tell you, this small print's killing me, guys. Pray for me. Okay, verse 23, he says, "After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, so they were beaten for sharing Christ. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What is wrong with these guys, man? They've been beat to a pulp. They're bleeding. You'd think they'd be discouraged. And they're having a worship service. They're singing hymns to God, and they were listening. I bet they were listening, because this is not ordinary, right? Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Now, if you were a jailer, you had a responsibility for those people in the jail. And if they escaped, it was your fault, which means you were going to be executed. So evidently, the earthquake knocked this guy out. He wakes up, verse 27, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thought they had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, you know what it tells me about Paul and Silas? This is pretty awesome stuff. They wanted to be free. But you know what? Even more than wanting to be free, they wanted the jailer to be free in Christ. Man, that good. So the jailer called for the lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Man, he saw real faith. And it impacted him. He knew that he should have to pay a price. They should have escaped, but they chose to stay because they had a higher aim than just being free. Their aim was that in Christ others be set free. And this is what occurred. And notice their response. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That phrase, "believe in," means move toward and rest upon. You see, the devil firmly believes Jesus is the Son of God. He firmly believes He is Lord. He believes the gospel, but he doesn't believe in the gospel. He doesn't move toward God and rest upon Him. See, that's the difference. You move toward God and you rest upon Him. You see the gospel and you see your need and you don't just think about it. You move toward Him and you rest there. That's where you rest. You move toward Him and you rest, and that's still the gospel. That's still what it means to believe. That's how you first come to Christ, and guys, that's how you continue to live in Christ. You continue to move toward Him and rest on Him. And you know what happened? Man, I love it. I'm getting all excited. Isn't that something? All right. I want you to show in the text here the living faith that occurs in this guy. It says, verse 33, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds." He was their captor, right? His job was to make sure that they obeyed, that they stayed in jail. Now he's cleaning their wounds. This guy was changed. God changed him. And what happened as a result of that? Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And he was so changed, God not only got a hold of this guy, He got a hold of his whole family. The faith was so alive, it was so genuine, it was so real, and the Spirit of God was there that the whole family got baptized. And by being baptized, it was evidence they had really been saved. They've really been changed. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. They moved toward God and they rested upon God, and it changed them. How about you? How about your faith? Do you believe or do you believe in? Do you say, "Yeah, Jesus is God. The Bible, it's from God." But have you moved toward and rested upon? Let's pray. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your truth. And oh God, I just ask that Your Spirit would be free here and that we would say yes to the Spirit's call. Maybe it is to move forward and rest for the first time in Christ, to be saved. Maybe it is to move forward and rest after being in the faith for a while. There's an altar here to come and to pray for that case, or to be able to share before God's people, Lord, what may need to be shared about what You are doing. We just want You, O God, to be worshiped. And so as we stand, as we sing, Lord, may we move forward and rest upon You. In Christ's name, amen.